Okay, I was making sure that I was looking for someone that is not here. Paulette Burgum's not here, is she? Anybody?
She called and wasn't sure if she wanted to drive.
Okay. Thank you. We were with her on Friday evening, or actually, was it all day? Just about all day. And perhaps you have noticed that since Tom died last summer, she's not been here quite a bit, but she was sick a lot of that time. She was trying to get over a cough that she had, thinking the possible surgery was coming up. And so I just wanted you to take note that there's been a number of times, I think, when she hasn't been here, when she wasn't sick and she was in other places. But what I want you to take note about is that she's still in the grieving process, and that's good, and that's not good. It's good in the fact that sometimes the grieving process can take up 4 or 5 years, no specific time for any specific individual. But she, and as we were with her on Friday, I could tell that she is still has a lot of questions. A lot of concerns. She's questioning why she feels like she feels. We didn't have a time to discuss it. It wasn't the time that I wanted to discuss it with her, but I did leave her some material about grieving, and I want to go back sometime and talk with her about it. There's a grieving process where we realize, you know, okay, this and this and this and this, but part of it sometimes is anger. Part of it sometime, well, why do I feel this way? I say all of that to say this, that make sure that you keep in contact with her, and even though she's not with us today and has not been on several occasions, and I know some of you do keep in contact with her, and that's good. Amen. Let's see if we can get what we're... Yeah, that's a quotation. Richard Foster wrote a book, and in that book, or the title of the book, is Celebration of Discipline. Celebration of Discipline. He said, superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction, and that's my emphasis. He didn't emphasize it like I did there. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people, but for deep people. Now, maybe just jumping into that quotation there is not all that understandable, but what he's getting at is our society wants instant satisfaction. With all of our gadget we've got today, we instantly do this and we instantly send that message. That's not necessarily bad. But a lot of times, and I can recall in my younger days that I wanted to do this and I wanted to do it now and I wanted it now and so forth. He said, superficiality is the curse of our age, and the doctrine of instant satisfaction is a spiritual problem. And as a result, in that next sentence has to do, as a result, people are not deep. Now, what in the world does he mean but not deep? It's superficial. It's not deep. Our lives are not mature because we're all the time wanting instant satisfaction, and we do not have time to get into the deep things of life, so to speak. Now, that may not be clear now as much as I hope it's clear what we're driving at as our lesson goes on. The psalmist describes this kind of deep person being like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Psalms 1, verse 3. You notice there, a tree firmly planted by streams of water yields fruit in its season. There is a time when fruit should be born, produced. There is time when in our lives there needs to be time taken to grow or mature. Now, as you see on the chart and as you see on the back of the family news, growing through waiting is our title. And in Mr. Foster's quote, and taking what the psalmist says, a number of firmly rooted trees on the spiritual landscape, to paraphrase his terms, is growing small. In other words, in the spiritual realm, many times the number of trees that are firmly rooted can be small. That was his opinion. But among us, we need to work toward that time when we are trees that are firmly rooted. And sometimes it takes waiting for that to come about. We tend to replace waiting on God for some things with a hurried attempts at pursuing growth on our own. So we settle for shallow roots destined to yield only mediocre growth. So what we're getting at this morning is that we shouldn't be impatient to reach maturity in Christ. It takes time to grow into maturity. And so growing through waiting is one way we mature. The more we have the attitude of hurry, hurry in our pursuit of God, the more it stunts our growth of our inner being. Our physical stature, in other words, may mature in a few short years. I guess our physical stature from a newborn babe up to full-grown mature body, 18, 20, 21 years, whatever it is, different from people. But there may be only a few things that we've grown in maturity in spiritually. And how do we grow spiritually? The psalmist in that passage in the first chapter in the third verse reminded me, and you'll see it all through the lesson now today, reminded me of trees and how trees have rings, and we count the rings and we say, okay, this tree is 25 years old because we don't need to count them. There may be only a few rings of maturity in our godly character when we start out as children of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. We're babes in Christ. But we can just get a few rings in our maturity, in our maturity in Christ, and then we stop growing, or we grow over so slightly, or whatever. And what I'm trying to get at today is that growing is not necessarily an instant satisfaction. Maturing in Christ is not instantly done or become. But one way which we grow to maturity in Christ is by waiting. Now that kind of seems contradictory, but we'll see hopefully what we're talking about. First of all, let's look at examples of waiters. people who waited. I'm not talking about people who serve in a restaurant. I don't think they call them waiters and waitresses anymore anyway. They're servers, aren't they? But some examples of people who were waiters in their life, and they grew through waiting. I'm going to quickly look about 5 or 6 or 7 of them, but and it'll illustrate what we're getting at, I hope. As we talk about the subject of waiting on God, let's take a walk, as somebody has said, through the redwoods of faith. Ordinary people who became spiritual giants because they waited on God. There's my metaphor over there, the picture of redwoods. So we're going to take, as it were, a walk through the redwoods of faith and see that they became giants, spiritually speaking, because of their waiting. Look at Noah. By faith, Noah. God told Noah to build an ark because he planned to send rain and cleanse the earth for a new beginning. Enduring his neighbors of derision, his neighbors deriding what he was doing perhaps, Noah waited 120 years before the rain finally came. Job's gnarly trunk, using our tree metaphor again, was deeply scarred when he lost his family, he lost his wealth, and he lost his own health to the extent that one of the most well-known examples of undeserved suffering is recorded in the Bible in the story of Job. One by one, the physical, the emotional, the financial, the spiritual support for his faith were removed, prompting his wife to tell him to curse God and die. But throughout his time, Job, when his pain seemed endless, chose instead to wait on the Lord. So did Abraham. At the age of 75, a very prosperous, settled man in Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees, left his native land, guided only by God's promise that I will make of you a great nation, and for more than 100 years, Abraham waited on God, moving his tent from place to place, looking for a city. Now, not that Abraham didn't become impatient. I understand that, and we don't need to go through the story of how he and Sarah decided they were going to help God out about having a son. But Abraham was faithful in moving from place to place when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He waited for God. So did Joseph. We talked about him already a couple times in the last lessons. He endured 14 years inside a prison. In that Egyptian prison cell, he waited. He was there for a crime that he did not commit. But rather than withering up and dying, so to speak, he solidified his faith in God by waiting and trusting in God's sovereignty and finally realizing what his waiting was about, and that was to save his family and bringing about of the Messiah through that family. Moses, the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, well-educated, a prestigious bright star in Egypt he was, but at the age of 40, he killed an Egyptian and fled for his life. For the next 40 years, as you know, Moses was a shepherd of sheep living in what we'd call a desert land, learning on how to wait for God. It was a time of replacing Moses' trust in himself to get things done, and trusting and waiting for God. And then there's Paul. He had grown to be one of the tallest trees, so to speak, in Phariseeism, in the religious system of the Pharisees. And when Christians began spouting up around him, and he and his Phariseeism decided that I better cut these people down, this awful deviation from our law that they're going into. But in a humbling encounter with Jesus, the axe was laid at the root, so to speak, of his Phariseeism, and Paul was grafted in by faith into Christ. But he waited for 3 years, doing nothing, no. We don't know exactly what was the everyday life of Paul when he was in Arabia for 3 years, but finding himself a new convert, Paul spent the next 3 years alone, I would say growing in his knowledge and understanding of his new Savior, whom he would wait on for the rest of his life. And of course, there's Jesus. Just before the public teaching of Christ, Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he would only worship him. In the last of those tests that Satan gave Jesus, or put Jesus through, Satan tempted Jesus to receive glory and power and honor in a way other than God's way of receiving it, which God's way was not the way that Satan said to receive that glory, honor, and power. But of course, as you know, God's way was through the cross, Philippians 2 and Matthew 28. Jesus, however, was willing to wait and endure suffering and to become the sacrifice for our sin in order to receive back his seat at the right hand of the Father in heaven. What today, people who are 30 years old and older, got to have it now. Satisfaction right now. Even before 30 years old, that's the case with a lot. But have you ever thought, why didn't Jesus, when he was 18 or 20 years old, go out and start speaking? Wasn't time. Wasn't the right time. But he waited. When Satan says, you can have the kingdom and glory right now, Jesus waited, and he went to the cross. Let's have two observations about waiting. Waiting on God is the rule, or maybe I should say there should be the rule instead of the exception. All of us have a natural tendency probably to make waiting on God the exception. We make waiting on God the exception rather than the rule, and we trust in our own strength and wisdom. When there are no open doors, we try to force the locks. But open doors, like the one that finally came to Job, open doors that released Joseph from prison, and open doors that made it possible for Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, don't always come the minute that we want them. We must learn to accept the fact that in many areas of our lives, waiting will be the process that God uses to mature us. And so, waiting on God is sometimes the rule rather than the exception. And then the second observation is, waiting on God is resting, not worrying. Now, when I'm using the word resting there, I'm not saying you sit down and do nothing. That's not the thought, and as you'll see, I hope in this just a moment, resting, waiting on God. There's a difference in waiting and worrying. The difference in waiting and worrying is our focus. On what are we focused when we're waiting? And the difference on our focus, the difference in waiting and worrying is the difference of where our focus is. When we truly wait on the Lord, our posture, so to speak, attitude, should be like Mary as she sat at the feet of Jesus, giving him her undivided attention. Mary was resting at the feet of Jesus. Now, she was not doing anything. Double negative there. But when we worry, rather than rest at the feet of Jesus, as it were, we're more like Martha, who, although busy serving the Lord, was distracted and anxious. The point is that no matter whether we're feeling alienated because of our impulsive mistakes, are trapped in an unjust accusations like Joseph, or surrounded by intense suffering like Job, we can all join Mary at the Savior's feet and heed Paul's exhortation in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse 6 and 7, which says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Personal exhortation to wait. Reaching into the depths of his heart, David transposed his faith into the song that we find in the 62nd chapter of Psalms. If you'd like to turn there and appreciate Evan reading that, we're going to look at it in the rest of our lesson. David's faith, as it were, was translated into this song, which gives encouragement to others who wait. Let's look at it again as we read it. Now, I know you can't read it, all that probably too small up there. But David says, "My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken." Drop it down to verse 5. "My soul will wait in silence for God only. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." What to do? David beckons us to do two things. First of all, he says, wait for God to direct your steps. Verse 1, first part of it. Verse 5, the first part of it. David first declares this statement in verse 1. And then later he reminds himself of it in verse 5. He makes a statement, verse 1, "My soul waits in silence for God." And then, as it were, in verse 5, if you could, I don't have it up there in your Bible. If you look in verse 5, he says, "My soul my soul, talking to himself as it were, wait in silence for God only. Just the way that we need to sometimes be reminded when we feel our hearts beginning to grow weary. My soul waits in silence. But then he says, my soul, wait in silence for God. And then the second thing is trust in God to provide for your needs. The latter part of verse 1, he says, from him is my salvation. And in verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Somebody said that our greatest strength can also be our greatest weakness. And this is especially true when it comes to trusting God to provide for us. Let me see if I can explain what I mean. We're only too happy sometimes to lift up to God our needs in our time of weakness. Now that's not bad. That's not unscriptural. In our times of weakness, we lift our thoughts to God. But sometimes we also then forget to lift up our thoughts to God in a time of strength. But in times of strength, that's when we need to look at God. Not only when we've exhausted every means to have our skills, our spirituality improve, but wait for God even in times of strength. God will provide for our needs. Then how should we wait? David also imparted two ways to practice waiting. In verse 1 and in verse 5, he said it in silence. Some of the best times when we ever spend in prayer are the ones when we stop talking and simply listen. Now, I'm not saying you're going to hear the voice of God literally. That's not what I'm saying. The times when we meditate on the things of the Lord, times when we think about what we know of his words. You've got to meditate on his word first so that you'll know it. But during times when God may bring to mind something that we need, listen, praise him, something to be thankful for, stop talking to God and think about it. That's the point we're making. Something to praise God for, stop your words of praise and think about praising God. During these times, God may bring to mind a needed truth, a needed praise, something to be thankful for, or a practical application of his word that we had been missing. This calls for meditation. In silence, David waited for God. And then in stability and confidence, verse 2 and verse 6, he only is my rock, my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. That's confidence. And then in verse 6, but he only is my rock and my salvation. He repeats that phrase, my stronghold, I shall not be shaken. The prophet Isaiah put it this way, yet those who wait for the Lord, this is a very familiar passage, isn't it? Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Do you ever think about what the word wait means there in Isaiah or even over here in Psalms? It's the Hebrew word kavah, which means to twist, to stretch, to make something strong. And it's the idea of twisting one thing around another so that there is greater strength. I think the best illustration is a rope. you have a rope, it may not be larger than your finger, but there are strands of whatever the rope is made out of, woven together, tied together, whatever you want to call it, and it becomes stronger. Over in Anacortes, there's a rope mill over there. They don't give tours through there. I'd like to go through the whole plant, but sometimes they walk down Commercial Avenue right there, almost the end of the Commercial Avenue is where the rope factory is, and you can see strands, a lot of it is artificial. I mean, it's not like hemp, that it's from petroleum products probably, that they make these strands. And then these machines, I don't know how many, coming down, taking those strands and making them, putting them together. And then some of them will make a rope that big, and then some of them make a rope big enough that it'll hold a ship, a huge ship. Instead of having anchor chains, they make ropes that they'll have the ship tied, and they're huge. But they're made by wrapping this strand and those strand, and I don't know how many times to make a rope that big. But this word weight here has the idea of twisting, of stretching to make something strong. And the best illustration of the Hebrew word that I think is a rope. By waiting on God, we are entwining ourselves, as it were, around the character of God, joining ourselves to a stability and a confidence not to be possessed on our own. So when when David says, "I wait in silence," he's waiting, not doing nothing, double phrase of negative again, but he's waiting for the strength that comes from his entwining his thoughts around God, and therefore being stable and confident for a stability that is not our own. Why wait? David's psalm here is full of the fruits that come from waiting on God. I'm not going back and read the passage, but look. Deliverance, verse 1. From him is my salvation. Security. Oops, I hit the button too fast here. Go back here. Security, verse 2. He only is my rock and my stronghold. And then there's hope, verse 5. For he is my hope, David says. Verse 7, on God my salvation and my glory rest. And again, verse 7, my refuge is in God. Brian, what was that song number again that you had?
That was 677 in the blue book.
In your blue book, go ahead and open to 677. A student one time asked the president of the school where he was attending if there was a course that he could take that was shorter than the one that was prescribed. He wanted a shorter course than the one that was prescribed. And he asked the president, "Is there such a course?" And the president said, "Oh, yes. But then it depends on what you want." He said, when God makes an oak, he takes 100 years. I read the other day that an oak tree will not produce seed until it's 50 years old. I've got a fig tree that I think's like that. We've had it 3 or 4 years, and we've had one little fig on it. Anyway, back to the president again. The student said, is there a course that I can take that's shorter than this one? He said, "Oh, yes, but then it depends on what you want to be." And he said, "You know, when God wants to make an oak, it takes him 100 years for it to mature. But when he wants to make a squash, he only takes 6 months. Many of us, while waiting on God, have asked a similar question as that student. Lord, is there any shorter way, any less difficult way than this that I could take to mature? But it's only waiting on Him, trusting and praying, meditating on His Word, that our roots will grow deep enough to make us solid like the oak tree, or to have the patience of a sequoia. Those things, so the guys say, are 2,000 years old down there in California. Or to acquire the wisdom from a 200-foot fir tree. Or to possess the quiet humility of an aspen. Let me do that again, because I was clicking the oak trees, the sequoia, the fir. It's only waiting on Him, trusting and praying and resting, that our roots will go deep enough for us to be the solid oak, or to have the patience of the sequoia, the redwood, or to acquire the wisdom of a 200-year-old fir, or to possess the humility of an aspen. What did I say? Deep enough roots to have patience, to have wisdom, to have humility, and trust in God like David did. Only like David, like a tree that's planted by the waters, it will firmly stand and yield its fruit in its season. In its season means that, to use the illustration of the fig tree or any other fruit-bearing tree, it bears fruit only in its season when it's ready. We mature, we have what we're looking for, what God has planned for us, when we go through maturity, sometimes, of waiting. I realize in my old age here, I can look back and I can see that I didn't wait for the maturity that I should have had when I started out preaching. If you'll let me use this illustration. My father and my father-in-law both pushed me into doing what they wanted me to do rather than me waiting on the Lord for the maturity that I should have had. And at a very young age, it was the most difficult thing to go through those several years before I had some maturity that I should have had from the very beginning. Maybe in your life you've been that way. But whatever the case is, as young people, we want it now. We want to do it now. And we don't want to wait. But maturity takes time. It takes the grace of God. It takes the faith of man. And it takes waiting. And I hope that looking at Psalm 62 has helped us see that we can grow through waiting. Shall we stand and sing?
677 in the blue.